Got three truths I'd like to share with you at the front end of the presentation today. We're doing a commissioning, but we're also, as we typically do, doing a thing where this should apply to absolutely everybody here. This is not just some ceremony. It's the leaders in the church and in parachurch organizations really are examples to everybody in the Christian community. And that's true of Christian counseling as well. So let me get us our brains kind of rolling, if I could, with the three truths at the very front end of this thing. Number one, we all face difficulties, challenges, temptations, pain, adversity. You know, the list goes on, right? That's like all of us. If you're not in that right now, you're fixing to go into it, or you're just coming out of it. That's life. That's life for believers. That's life for our friends. That's life for us. All right. Number two, all of us are messed up. I mean, that's the fall. Okay, all of us are messed up, varying degrees, but we're all messed up. Okay, that's the way it is. Okay, and then number three, from time to time, all of us need help. Can I get an amen on those three? I mean, you know, it's just the way that it is, okay? It's true about me. It's true about you. It's true about your friends. So the topic today is how to prepare to help a friend go through stuff, either internally, externally, both, because we put the internal, the external together, we need help. Diane Nosel has been preparing to be able to help her friends for quite some time. Actually, I think God's been taking her through on a journey through the time of from the time of her conception, and has arrived at a place, not arrived, but she's passing through a place right now where she's well prepared to help her friends. She's a good example to me, a good example to us. So I would like for her to come before her commissioning and just share her testimony, kind of the testimony of her journey thus far in preparation to help her friends. Here you go. You want to kind of eat that thing, get it nice and close. Take your time.
Well, I'm thankful the church isn't real crowded today. I kept saying public speaking isn't my forte, and my husband kept reminding me this isn't public speaking, it's sharing what the Lord has done in your life, and that is my forte. So I'm sure that I will get a little less nervous as I speak, but just know ahead of time that I am a crier, and my prayer is that I won't cry while I speak to you, because it's hard to understand me when I cry. So over the past year, since I retired as a school guidance counselor, I've been really praying about, am I really called to be a Christian counselor? It'd be a lot easier just to do some volunteer work here and there and do some fun things, but the Lord just kept pressing on me about counseling. And so I wanted the Lord to give me a phrase or a word or scripture or something very specific, but instead he just kept taking me back through my life. And just like I'm sure you're the same as me, our lives change every day. Our walk with the Lord changes every day. Our faith grows and wanes and grows and wanes. And so I'm going to try to give you a summary of what I think probably are the most, the things that most speak to me about this calling. I think it's important for you to know who I am, because you're going to be agreeing with, as my church family, you're going to be agreeing with Ed to commission me as a Christian counselor. And if you don't know my story, it'd be a little hard for you to agree with that. So I'm going to do the best I can. I want you to know that this humbles me more than I can express to you, that the Lord would use me to help someone else. But I think that he will, and I believe that he will. And please pray that I don't cry. I feel like my entire life has been bringing me to this point. You'll hear in my testimony that I, as a young woman, had one goal, and that was to marry a Christian man and love my children and raise them in a Christian home. God has blessed me with an amazing husband who has always, always cherished me, made me feel loved, made me feel special, always told me I was the prettiest girl in the room, no matter where we were, no matter how young people were around me, has just been amazing. We have 3 adult married children, and we have 6 amazing grandchildren. However, my family, although it's been the biggest blessing in my life and taught me the most about love, more about love than anything, that's not what inspired me to be a counselor. I just got new glasses, and I'm having a hard time seeing my notes, so I'm going to just be talking. But it wasn't this loving family that inspired me. It was the trials in my life and all the way that God intervened in the different things. After you hear my story, you might say, well, my life was a lot worse than that, or God didn't intervene for me in a situation similar to that. But know that you're just getting bits and pieces. And I know myself more than I know anybody else in the world. And I know that I'm the most self-centered woman that I know. And I know that I'm a wretch that needs a savior. But I didn't always know that because I always tried to be a good girl. My parents are both deceased. My dad died at 57 alone due to his alcoholism. My mom died with me by her side at 84. And I want you to know ahead of time, before you hear my story, that the Lord, as an adult, taught me that my parents were hurting people and they loved me the best that they could. And so that I needed to forgive them and I needed to love them. And he did that through me. And I was able to express that to them before they died. My biological father, I never knew. You'll hear a little bit about that. So although I forgave him, I didn't have any feelings for him except for a deep sadness that I never got to know who he was or know anything about him or know the siblings that I know that I have that I don't know who they are or who or what they are. So just a sadness, but I can't say that I feel love for him. Here's my story. I was born in 1949 to a woman who was about to turn 20. At that time, she was married to my father, but only because my grandparents made him marry her. She never lived with him after I was born, and my earliest memories were living with my grandparents because my mom was an airline stewardess and was out of town a lot. So they were happy memories because my grandparents loved me and loved me unconditionally, but that was very, very young then. So when I was 3, my mom, pregnant again, married my dad, or the man that I thought was my dad, and shortly after I had a sister and 2 brothers. I remember as a preschool child and elementary school child just kind of playing freely. My mom was very busy with the younger children and didn't have time to take care of me. So I just kind of, was a wolf child. I just kind of ran freely in the neighborhood, played with friends, played in friends' houses. And when I was at other people's houses, I observed that they lived differently than we did. I felt they all got it right and we didn't. And I couldn't understand why did their dads love them and my dad didn't like me? I couldn't understand that as a little child. So my mom was always irritated with me. My dad was kind of made fun of me, mocked me, called me names, had pet names for me that weren't nice. And I didn't understand it. It hurt me. I was very sensitive even then and cried a lot. And that really irritated them. They hated the crying. I was also extremely curious because I was a pretty bright child. But I asked too many questions and I talked too much, and that was it. When I did do that, that's what they told me. You talk too much and you ask too many questions over and over and over. So pretty much I didn't want to ask them any questions. So once I remember I was in fourth grade and we were visiting my dad's parents, and I didn't have the same relationship with them that I did with my other grandparents. And there was an older cousin, a second cousin there visiting, and I was complaining, as I usually did, about how mean my father was. And she said, well, he's not your real father anyway. And I said, well, what do you mean? That didn't make any sense to me. She said, well, he's not. I said, well, of course he is. No. So I wasn't going to argue with her. So the next day I asked my mom, told her what she said, and she said, she admitted that, yes, he was not my biological father, that he had adopted me when she married him when I was three. And it just wasn't something we talked about. So that made me kind of special. So I thought that would be fun to talk to my friends in the neighborhood about, and so I was excited to tell them my story. They didn't think it was very cool, and they made fun of me. And so I went crying home to my mother, and she was horrified that I had told the secret, that something we didn't talk about. So we never talked about it. And it wasn't until I was in high school that my mom shared with me, in her way of giving me my education about dating is, I'm not even going to tell you that, I'm going to take that back. But what she did tell me that my dad, my biological father, beat her up while she was pregnant with me trying to have her miscarry, and that if abortion were legal, I wouldn't be here. So that was pretty hurtful, but it made me understand. But also, when I found out that my dad wasn't my real dad, that made me understand why he didn't like me, too. So that actually, in my little curious mind, helped solve that a little bit. So I can remember in elementary school, it was my dad who took us to church, if we ever went to church, and my dad actually sang in the choir, and I was very proud of him when he was singing in the choir. But when he was home, and he wasn't home very much because he was an airplane pilot, and he was out of town a lot, and when he was home, he drank beer, and I just kind of thought that all men drank beer. That was just a part of what men did. But when I did go to church, I loved it. I felt like I got to know, I don't know what they taught me, it was a little Presbyterian church, but I knew that God loved me. I didn't know why, but I knew he loved me, and he thought I was special. And in whatever way, I must have learned to pray, because I talked to God. Don't think I knew it was praying. I talked to God, and I can even remember in elementary school thinking that I was supposed to be a pastor when I grew up. Of course, that didn't go over very well with my parents. But that was my beginning to know that God loved me and he had his hands on me. When I was in high school and junior high, besides holidays, I don't remember going to church. And I think it was probably my dad was probably drinking too much and couldn't worship at the same time. So that's probably why that stopped. But my friends became really, really important to me when I got to middle school and junior high. I learned how to take care of myself and dress okay and look okay, and I pretty much learned how to parent myself. And people liked me, and they wanted to be with me, and they liked to talk to me, and I loved it. I loved it. It gave me a security that I didn't have before. But popularity became my God. My friends became my God. It was the most important thing to me. And so when my mother got pregnant with the fifth child, and we didn't have room in our house, and we had to move to a different home, and my parents told me we were moving to a different school district, that was it. I was devastated. I was furious. I was angry. I was rebellious. I tried to run away. I tried to live with my grandparents. I tried everything I could, but I didn't have any choice. I had to go, and it was devastating to me. To me, I think it was like the worst thing that happened in my life. Obviously, it wasn't, but at that time, it was to me as a teenager. So I started in the new school, and I was not popular in the new school. They thought I was a snob. It was a big school. There was 1,000 people in my class, and I really wasn't a snob. I was just a little shy, a little insecure, not wanting to be there, wanting to be at the school down, well, across the town, and it just didn't go over very well. The other thing was, there was a new morality at this school. The school that I came from, it was good to be a virgin, not to drink, not to use drugs, but not in my new school. It was like I'd moved to another planet, and I couldn't understand it. But the Lord had his hand on me. And I moved when I was a sophomore in high school, and when I was a junior, someone called me from my old school and said, they're starting Young Life here. Will you come? So I dragged along a couple of my new friends. We went because they were excited to meet new boys, and we had a great time. We loved it. We had so much fun. And it wasn't until I was on a retreat that I heard the gospel, and I knew who the God that I talked to and knew about was. He was Jesus Christ, and he loved me, and he cared enough about me to die for my sin. Of course, I spent 17 years trying to prove that I wasn't bad, even though my mom always told me I was bad, trying to prove I was good. So it's pretty hard for me to think that, yeah, I really had the sin that needed to be cleansed. But yet there was something about Jesus that I knew this was the answer for me. And I knew that I would never be alone again. And I knew that he was going to be a big part of my life. Sadly, I wish I could say that I grew and matured as a Christian at that time, but I didn't have anyone to teach me or train me. If you lived in the school district that I came from, they had a club that actually helped mature Christians, but I didn't live there. And so I didn't grow in my knowledge of the Lord or his word. And I knew, because I'd gone on retreats and many things with Young Life to Colorado, all kinds of things, I knew that I was supposed to read my Bible and pray. And I'd try to do that. I'd do it sporadically. And then my friends would become more important, and my life there became more important. So it was time for me to graduate. I had never been a good student. I didn't really care about school. I did what I had to do to get through, but I did really, really well on my SATs, so I was able to go to college. In college, I tried to go to church occasionally, but then I got involved with fraternity parties and partying and stepped away. But all the time, I thought I was a Christian. I can remember having had too much to drink in the ladies' room at a fraternity party, crying, "I'm a good Christian, I don't drink." You know, just foolishly not understanding what it meant to walk with the Lord. And I think I wanted to, but I didn't know how to do it. So I always had to have boyfriends. It was really important that they love me, and the Lord protected me because still I had this goal. Well, I think I got the goal of I want to marry a Christian and raise a Christian home when I gave myself to the Lord. I think that's when I first formulated that goal in my mind. And so I dated a guy who was a Christian, but he really tried to pull me into sin. It was not good. I got engaged to a guy who ended up being in the mafia, so the Lord protected me from him. And then I had a boyfriend from when I was student teaching who we would try to communicate with each other with our minds, and that's a whole other thing. So when I was student teaching, I lived at home, and my mom started going to a Bible study. That sounds good. Bible study, Mom? Yes. But the Bible study was at a very affluent Presbyterian church, and it was pastor-led, but it was all around Edgar Cayce. And I don't know if you know anything about that, but I certainly didn't, and the Word of God was being manipulated big time, and it was so interesting. It drew me in, and the people thought, oh, you're so mature, and it was so interesting, and it drew me, and I didn't know that it was the occult. I had no idea. So eventually I decided, I was done with guys. I didn't want to date anyone. I wanted to think about my career, and I was at that time, as when I graduated, an elementary art teacher, And I saw all the troubles and issues that the little children had, and it just reminded me of my childhood, and I thought, I want to be a guidance counselor. So I started to get my work on my master's in counseling at that time. And I was out after I was at a bar, and I was with a girlfriend, and this sweet, tall guy came in and started talking to me, and he had just moved to Pittsburgh to work for Westinghouse as an engineer from Connecticut, and after he graduated from college. And we started talking and talking, and I gave him my phone number, which I didn't usually do. And even though I didn't want to date anyone, we became really, really close friends, and we grew and grew in our friendship, went skiing, did lots of fun things together. And he was raised in a very strict Polish Catholic home. And when I tried to explain that I was a Christian to him, it was all mixed in with the occult, and I'm sure made no sense at all to him. But he married me anyway, and his parents weren't happy about that. I wasn't Catholic. I drove a sports car. I seemed like a fast city girl, and they certainly couldn't tell that I was a born-again Christian in a million years. So early in our marriage, I remember I was reading a book about automatic writing, still involved with the occult. Automatic writing is communicating with the dead. And all of a sudden, I was filled with fear. And I left out a part of my testimony about fear. As a child, I had horrible, horrible irrational fears. I was always afraid of the dark, terrified of the dark. I saw snakes in my bedroom. I saw snakes on my floor. I knew Satan came into my bedroom and stood and looked at me. I knew that in my crawl space behind my closet, there was a man who hid. I don't know what he was going to do to me, but he was going to get me. And I was afraid all the time. And I'd cry, and I'd try to tell my parents, and they'd just get angry and annoyed. And they wouldn't let me sleep with the light on. So these irrational fears, I learned that I had to live with them. I had to live with fear, a dark, scary fear. So when I had this fear from the automatic writing, it didn't surprise me, but I knew it wasn't good. And I had a Bible. It was a message, and it was in my bedroom. And I grabbed it, and I opened it. John wasn't home. If John was home, I wasn't afraid. I wasn't afraid of the dark if he was with me. But if he wasn't there, it was still very real. So I grabbed this Bible, and in the Bible was a track, and I have no idea how it got there, but it was explaining sorcery and witchcraft, and it was from Deuteronomy, saying to flee from it. So I did, in the only way I knew how. I confessed it and fled from it and never looked at it again, and I understood what it was that I had been dabbling with. So I continued graduate school at night after we were married, trying to get this master's in counseling and enjoying my job teaching, and John started working on his master's as well. But when I got pregnant with our first child, I knew that I wasn't going to work anymore, and so I got certified for 100 years in elementary school. I don't know what I needed that for, but I thought I did. So I stopped getting my master's, and I swore that someday I would go back and finish my master's in counseling in the next couple years. When John and I were... We had our first house when we were pregnant with our first child, and we joined a church, a neighborhood church, a good church. And this other young woman was pregnant, and she kept asking me to go to Bible study, asking me to go to Bible study. Well, the only Bible study I had been to wasn't really a good Bible study. So I just kind of avoided it. And then after our child was born, she asked me again. And here, I met 10 women who were truly seeking the Lord and truly studying His Word, and I finally found the peace that had been missing all those years. I finally began to understand who Jesus was and what He meant in my life. And it was an amazing time in my life. But the problem was, John wasn't walking in the same place I was, so... this woman and her husband were on the board for Young Life, and she knew I had become a Christian back then through Young Life. And so they wanted John and I to be on the board with them, but they knew that he wasn't born again, so that was kind of a needed thing. But they prayed and prayed, and they finally said, yeah, let's bring this couple on. And I am so thankful they did. John, these men, these strong Christian men, mentored John. And I can remember when he came home from the first meeting with just the men, he said, they held hands and prayed. He thought it was so strange. And I was so excited because I knew that they were praying for him. And John gave his life to the Lord at that time. So our lives began to change, and as we grew in the Lord and had fellowship and friends. But when our second child was born, John was finishing his master's, and we moved to Ohio for a career change, and we had to leave all of our Christian friends, and it was hard. But we weren't even done unpacking, and a pastor's wife from a local church came to see us because someone from that church had called that church and told them about us. And so she plugged us into Bible study, and we had many years of fellowship and home Bible studies and grew in our faith. Well, shortly after our third child was born, I have no idea where I am in my notes, so I'm just going to go. Shortly after our third child was born, I was diagnosed with malignant melanoma. And I was devastated. I have to go back one more thing. The fear thing. John was never at home because he was traveling. This is when we still lived in Pittsburgh. Traveling or in school. And at night, I was still afraid all the time. All the time afraid. And something happened with my son. And I knew that I couldn't live with that fear anymore. So I cried to the Lord. And of course, I was new in my maturing Christian faith. But the Lord actually delivered me from the fear. He showed me to where to go in his word, showed me that I could trust him no matter what, that he was always with me. I had nothing to be afraid of. The fear was groundless because of him. And he took that fear away. He miraculously did, and I'm very thankful for that. So when I was told that I had malignant melanoma, it should have been caught earlier, but because of a doctor error, it was a level 4 out of 5. I knew what that meant. John's best friend was dying from malignant melanoma at the same time, and I was terrified. And I kept saying, I'm a Christian, I can handle this, I'm a Christian. I was trying to intellectually handle this fear of death, because I was pretty sure that I was going to die. So that's a whole long story, a whole another thing for both John and I. But the Lord, I'll just summarize it with the Lord, eventually worked us through lots of things and gave us total peace that to live as Christ, to die as gain, and it was okay, live or die. And instead of the 10 years that I begged for so my children would know who I was, the Lord gave me the desire of my heart to be married to a Christian man and to have a loving Christian home and raise my family. Okay, my daughter is 31 or 36, so I'm not going to tell you 30 more years of my life, but I will say that eventually once my children were in school, I was ready to start working a little bit, and because of my dad's alcoholism, I was interested in alcoholism, and through the Junior League of Youngstown, I helped to start a program called Woman to Woman, which was working with women, alcoholics, and drug addicts. And it really opened up a whole another world that I never knew of poverty, racism, addiction. I knew a little bit about addiction because of my dad, but that's about it. But a whole another world. And it was preparing me for other things. But it was very interesting, but it was hard. And from there I went to, it went from being a volunteer to a career, and from there I went to being a drug and alcohol prevention specialist with teens and children. And in doing all these things, it brought back, oh, what was that goal I had so many years ago to get my master's in counseling? But by then I was in my 40s, and I remember someone saying, hey, you're going to be 50 anyway, whether you have your degree or not, why not do it? But I had 2 kids in college and 1 getting ready for college, and I thought, how in the world can I pay for a master's degree? I can't ask John to do that. And so I continued to work, and I found out that if I could keep all A's, I could get my, I could have a scholarship and get my master's. I told you I was never a student. I went to college because of my SATs. So I really prayed and I really trusted God. And together, one class at a time, one paper at a time, one test at a time, he and I got through that. And I, at 50, graduated with my master's with all A's. And it was paid for. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So now I could be a guidance counselor. I could be the school guidance counselor. So I started looking for a job. Well, the only job I could find was in a prison. And it was a school counselor, but it was in a prison, a men's close security prison, which is one step down from maximum. These men were there because of rape, murder, all kind of heinous crimes. And I thought, really, Lord? And yeah, really, Lord, really, Diane. So John wasn't crazy about it, but he prayed with me, and I really felt like I was supposed to go. So I went through weeks and weeks of training, and the night before I was supposed to go, it was like, I can't do this. There is no way I can do this. But we prayed, God gave me peace, and for 3 years, he walked through every crash gate with me, and he was there with me ministering to these men. And of course, my woman-to-woman and all those experiences that I had before were very helpful in working with the prison. Well, when I moved to Florida, I found out they were very helpful working with middle school kids, too. But our move to Florida was hard, and it was, that's John's story. I'm not going to share that. But we learned and grew from it, and we were so glad. And I always look back on it, and I say that moving to Florida was my escaping from prison, not just the prison that I worked in, but the prison of walking with one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. And I was always still pulled by the world and by worldly things and materialism. But when I moved here, I got really involved with Bible Study Fellowship and got deeper in the Word than I ever had before. And I loved being a counselor. Pretty much all I did was go to Bible Study Fellowship and work. And I loved being a counselor, but I found that the staff and the teachers came to see me as much or more than the kids did. And I was very frustrated because I couldn't use God's Word when I talked to them. Of course, I prayed, and the Lord was with me, and I know that His Spirit was with me, and I know that I was ministering to these people, but I felt stifled because part of the code of ethics in counseling is not to impart your values on someone else. So as a secular counselor, you really can't do that. So I really started thinking about Christian counseling, and about 3 years before I retired, I started working on through National Christian Counseling Association, working on getting some certification and to help me to become a Christian counselor. So then I retired, and for the last year I've been trying to get this together and asking Ed to commission me or have you guys commission me. That's kind of my first step. I think I'm going to read my last paragraph if I can. Looking back over my life, I see God's hand in every trial and every joy. And I love that Ed says we never retire as Christians. I believe that the Lord has prepared me to work with women, children, teens, and their families. My life verse for many years has been Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And I believe he has directed mine, and I believe he has showed me through so many things how he alone is our hope. He alone can give us the peace, the strength that we need for any trial. And I pray that you will join me and pray for this ministry for me, and that you will pray for anyone that he, the Lord, brings to me, because without him, I can't do anything, and there is no way that I can help anybody without the Lord. So I'm praying that only those that the Lord brings to me will come to me. I don't want to have a huge practice. I just want to be used by the Lord. Thank you.
Due to time, go ahead and just stay right up here if you would. In just a moment, we're going to have elders, their spouses, deacons, their spouses, life group leaders, ministry team leaders, their spouses, and anybody else who feels particularly excited about this kind of ministry. It's open-ended. We're going to have you come up in just a few minutes, going to do a commissioning with a laying on of hands. Before doing so, I'd like to take our sister through some promises that she would like to make before God and before this body. They correspond to the 10 that you have in your sermon outline today, which is not going to happen today. All right, but they correspond with that, so you can take those home and look them over and pray through them. Because what Diane is doing, she's being an example for me and for all of us. All of us are called to this kind of ministry to help other folks. Diane, if you would, I'm going to read the promise, and if you would say yes with God's help after each one, or if you desire to equivocate, be honest about that. Well, by the way, we've gone over these together. We kind of wrote this stuff together. This is Diane's words for the most part, but we've gone through them together. Diane, do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God? And do you promise to submit to their authority, hold them to be necessary, sufficient, and the only infallible rule of faith, practice, and healing, and study and teach accurately the full counsel of the scriptures as they apply to each client?
Yes, with God's help.
Do you promise to trust and apply the following doctrines of scripture regarding each client and fulfill your part in God's plan for their lives? Just a note before I read those, since I didn't have time to explain these ahead of time. The first one has to do with the source of truth, the Bible. And for all of us, when we're helping one another, Jesus says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so she's a minister of the Word of God primarily, and applying it to the needs of people's lives. Number two is about man. It's about your friend. It's about everybody you come in contact with, and quite frankly, about yourself, and in particular, of any folks, Diane, that don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Number two, do you promise to trust and apply the following doctrines of Scripture regarding each client and fulfill your part in God's plan for their lives? A, every person is a masterpiece of a loving Creator, fashioned by Him in His own image, according to His divine plan, and is set apart from the rest of creation. B, though every person bears the image of God, and with that image has a noble nature, every person also has a fallen, rebellious nature, and without God's intervention is helplessly blinded by and under the influence of sin. C, even though fallen and separated from God by sin, every person is loved by God and by those who love God. Dignity, honor, and love are due to all who bear His image, no matter how marred by sin. D, though human relationships matter a lot, the center of God's plan for every life is a life of worship. And at root, every problem of man at its core is a worship issue. Take that home. Think about that. Read Romans 1. E, only through a trusting, loving, worshipful relationship with God can a person find God's plan for their life and experience personal and relational healing, and with it, fullness of love and life. F, God's plan to bring salvation and a life of worship and healing in a person's life includes using other individuals, like Diane, and communities, like Crosspoint Fellowship, of love, grace, and mercy, who are themselves experiencing God's salvation and healing. By His grace, this is my calling.
Yes, with God's help.
Number three, do you promise to focus your life and ministry on Jesus? And this will include pointing your clients to Jesus, fulfilling your counseling ministry with a Christ-like servant's heart, esteeming your clients and their welfare above your own, engaging in a lifelong study of the life of Jesus as the one true healer, practicing a balanced Christ-like ministry of truth and grace, choosing a Christ-like devotion to your clients.
Yes, with God's help.
Number four, do you promise to trust God's word as containing the solution for our greatest problems, God's power to change hearts and lives, God's guidance to guide you as His instrument of healing, God's church as part of God's healing plan, and God's gospel of the cross as the foundation of life and healing?
Yes, with God's help.
Notice we've covered the Bible, number one, as a source of God's truth. Number two, what the Bible teaches about man and man's condition, in God's opinion. Number three, Jesus, Him being the center of all that we do when we're helping a friend. And then number four, trusting God to work through someone like Diane or me or yourself. Number five, do you promise to pray and seek the guidance of our chief counselor for each client daily while in your care?
Yes, with God's help.
Do you promise to practice those means of grace God uses for producing growth in the following character qualities and practices? In your handout, by the way, you'll find the source of God's means of grace, and we encourage you to study those means. Love, compassion, courage, genuineness, honor, humility, patience, peacefulness, respect, tenderheartedness, trustworthiness, truthfulness, weakness bearing, and wisdom.
Yes, with God's help.
Number seven, do you promise to joyfully accept the trials of life as instruments of God's equipping for ministry?
Yes, with God's help.
That's a tough one. Mm-hmm. Number eight, do you promise to hold your spouse and family as a higher priority than even your counseling ministry, and continually consider your spouse's counsel concerning this priority?
Yes, with God's help.
Number nine, do you promise to maintain a lifestyle of moral alertness and discretion in heart and practice?
Yes, with God's help.
Many people out there that are going to want to trip you up. Number 10, do you promise to maintain confidentiality in your ministry regarding each client?
Yes, with God's help.
Number 11, you don't have in yours, in your handout, but Diane will be dealing with folks from various churches, and it's important that she has in mind both the purity, but also the unity of the universal body of Christ. Number 11, do you promise to promote both the purity and the unity of the global body of Christ?
Yes, with God's help.
Having made these promises, we would like to commission you. Diane, if you would, if you're a leader here, as mentioned beforehand, go ahead and come on up if you would, please. And we'll have a time of a prayer. If you're not sure if you should come up, you should come up. As many as God leads is fine. Definitely the elders, definitely the deacons, ministry team leaders, and life group leaders, spouses of those folks. Wow, looking at the time, I would like to pass it. Do you notice who we have up here? If I pass this mic to each of these pastors and other folks, we would be here. Everybody's going, don't do that. Jonathan, are you okay with joining me in this, in prayer? Okay, come up here, brother, if you would. And I don't mean to exclude the other pastors. Jonathan's been here for a while been one of our older senior pastors for a while. Yeah. So, but again, we have other guys. It's just that we're looking at the clock. So, but feel free to pray, brother, as long as God would lead you to pray. If you go ahead and begin us in prayer for Diane, I'll close us.
Father, you've always been one to communicate to us. And there was a time in the garden when we had free and open communication with you. We looked forward to you walking with us in the garden in the cool of the day. We communicated with each other. We were open. We were honest. We were sinless. And then when sin became part of our lives, we no longer trusted each other. We hid from each other. We hid from you. And yet you did not remain silent. Even though we were driven from paradise, you covered our sins with the skin of an animal, and you began the process that would bring us to the cross, where we would be reconciled to you. And as a part of that, you reconciled us not just to yourself, but to others who have also found salvation and forgiveness through your death on the cross. And you put us as part of your bride, the church. You communicate to us through your scriptures. We know that the heavens are telling of your glory. We know that mankind is without excuse because you've revealed yourself in nature. You've not only given us your nature, the creation to speak to us, you've given us your written word. You gave us the prophetic word. You've spoken to us even through animals, like a donkey. And so, Lord, when I think about the ways that you communicate, you are never silent. We're just not always listening. And so I praise you that you have given to us men and women with whom you have endowed with wisdom. We know that all of us have sinned and fall short of your glory. We know that our minds are corrupted by sin. And yet we also know that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you have made us alive in Christ. You've given us to each other to minister to us all. When we are hurting, when we are down, when we are falling away, when we are sinning. And I thank you that we can be accountable to one another and that you've given wisdom to some to understand the times, to understand what's going on, and to even have insight into our lives, the things that we're hiding. And I thank you that you have delivered us from bondage. That if we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. It was for freedom that you have set us free. And I pray that you will bless Diane and the others who will help us to stand firm and to not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. We know that if you set us free, we are free indeed. But we do not want to use our freedom as a cloak for continued sinfulness. We have been held captive by the enemy for far too long. And yet you have granted us repentance and you have helped us to come to our senses and to recognize that we have been ensnared by the evil one and held captive to do his will until you set us free. And I praise you because your salvation is sufficient. You've brought light to our darkness. You have brought us to the kingdom of the Son that you love out of a kingdom of darkness. And with all of these truths in mind, we set before you our sister and her husband, John. And we ask that you would use both John and Diane to minister to those who are hurting in our community, to those in our congregation who need guidance and counsel from the Word. We thank you for the promise that you have given to us that your word is sufficient, that it can lay bare the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts and bring them into the light. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege today to hear how by your grace you brought Diane to where she is now. It's all about you this morning. This is what you did. And so, Lord, as we lay hands on Diane and John, I pray that you will equip them for every good work, that you will give wisdom to know what to say and what not to say. And I pray that in all things that she will be a mouthpiece for your Holy Spirit to pour through her, pour out your love into our hearts, to pour your guidance and to pour your freedom and to pour your deliverance into the lives of those who come for counseling. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name.
Father, thank you so much for using Diane in our lives already, and John. And Father, we do pray for the fullness of your blessing to flow both in her and through her. Thank you for your grace at work in this dear sister. Use her powerfully, Father, we pray. Amen.